Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, July 11, 2024, 1 John.
All right, before we get started, there's a birthday. It's going to take place tomorrow, and it's a deacon's birthday. Deacon Gary Brown's birthday tomorrow, and he told me he's still a spring rooster. And I said, yeah, you're a spring rooster that has sprung. So happy birthday to Gary Brown tomorrow. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We are in that section on the witness. The witness concerning the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the perfect witness. For the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Holy Spirit. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And as we witness the last days, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. As we witness the apostasy and degeneracy of client nation USA, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. As we see the satanic attack on Israel and the Ukraine, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you, sir, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word. That spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey has an article entitled Global Upheaval. We enjoy living quiet and peaceable lives in Christ. Yet we know that the earth is headed for dark times. Christians will miss the worst of it because we will be removed at the rapture. But until the rapture, we will also see bad stuff. Chaos and fear will fuel Antichrist's rise to power. The bedlam preparing the world for those times of chaos and fear seems to have already begun. People have a deep sense of dissatisfaction, and that spells trouble for political incumbents all over the world. In the United Kingdom, conservatives are out and liberals are in. In France, conservatives are rising and liberals diminishing. In fact, most of Europe has taken a turn to the right this year, including the European Union itself. People everywhere are expressing frustration with their present leadership, whichever direction it leans. Dissatisfaction with incumbents is now a global phenomenon. Zachary Basu and Dave Lawler wrote in Axios on June 6th, quote, Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi has been described as the most popular leader in the world. But even he was humbled by election results this week. He'll keep his job, but without an outright majority. Last week in South Africa, the long-ruling African National Congress suffered its worst performance since the end of apartheid. Ruling parties from South Korea to Senegal have suffered recent defeats, unquote. In just the last few days, there have been increasing calls for the resignation of Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. In Iran, where choices are greatly limited, people just elected the most reformist candidate available to them. The world over, people want change. Then there is the United States. Here, the incumbent president faces a growing rebellion among leaders of his own party. Some have openly questioned his competence to run for re-election. That raises a devastating question. If the most powerful man on earth is incompetent to run for office, then how can he be competent to currently serve in that office? Perception matters. 74% of voters think Mr. Biden is too old. That raises the question of fitness to a point of crisis. If world leaders or terror groups see him as too old, unfit, or weak, that puts the whole world in peril. President Biden recently told George Stephanopoulos, I don't think anybody's more qualified to be president or win this race than me, unquote. But at some point, right or wrong, perception itself can be disqualifying. And Israel is not exempt from the growing global chaos. Historically, A war tends to unite a nation behind its leaders. But in Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu faces unprecedented levels of criticism across the political spectrum. Either he's prosecuting the war with too much vigor, or he's not prosecuting the war with enough vigor. The book of Daniel says that the 7 year of tribulation, the tribulation period, it will begin when Israel confirms a treaty with the Antichrist. Of course, he won't go by the name Antichrist. He will seem to be a great peacemaker. And Israel, like the rest of the world, will be in distress. I believe the present wave of global desperation will grow to a point of global anguish. And that anguish will call forth the most terrible villain of human history, the Antichrist. But remember, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not looking for the Antichrist. You're looking for the real Christ. Before the brief time of Antichrist's reign, Jesus will snatch his people away from this world at the rapture. So, keep looking up. Debbie's always telling me, can you believe how fast? First it was how fast this week went. How fast this month went. How fast this year went. One day closer to the rapture. It is going fast. And one day closer to heaven, either the rapture or heaven. I'm looking forward to both. 1 John chapter 5. We are in a great... The last chapter of 1 John is just phenomenal. 1 John 5, let's start out and look at verses 4 and 5. Because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, the cosmos, that's Satan's cosmic system. And this is the victory that has overcome the cosmos, the cosmic system, our faith. The initial victory is faith in Jesus Christ, and then faith in the Word of God. Verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the cosmos, the cosmic system? No one else but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, verses 6 through 12, we have the witness concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, this one is the one who came, first advent, by water and by blood. Jesus Christ, absolutely not by water alone, but by water and by blood. Verse 7, and the Holy Spirit is the one who testifies, who bears witness, confirms the deity of Christ, the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ, the true humanity of Christ, his salvation work on the cross, all the things that the Gnostics deny. And in John's day, well, there was a fellow named Cerinthus. He was even in his church. And he was a human, he very, very high human IQ. And he developed a philosophical system called Gnosticism and led many, many believers into the cosmic system, and they crashed and burned. So what you see in 1 John is a polemic against Gnosticism. Verse 7 says, "And the Holy Spirit is the one who testifies, who bears witness and confirms the deity of Christ, the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ, the true humanity of Christ, his salvation work on the cross, which the Gnostics all deny, because the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, keeps on being aletheia. He keeps on being absolute truth. He's the perfect witness because he keeps on being aletheia. He keeps on being absolute truth. As the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit has the very same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. And therefore, one of those attributes in the essence of God is veracity, absolute truth. The Father is absolute truth. The Son is absolute truth. God the Holy Spirit is absolute truth. And that means God the Holy Spirit is the perfect witness. He's not a man that he should lie like the Gnostics. God the Holy Spirit, in fact, has a special title given to him. He is called the Spirit of Aletheia, the Spirit of Absolute Truth. And that title is given in John 14:15-17, John 15:26, John 16:13-14. The title, the Spirit of Truth, also emphasizes the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. And that brought us to the doctrine of inspiration. We are in point one. We didn't complete point one. We got started in point one, and we have studied the first 8 subpoints of point one. Point one is definition. We noted, first of all, this is a definition that I had to give at Dallas Seminary on defining inspiration. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without waiving their human intelligence, vocabulary, individuality, literary style, personality, personal feeling, or any other human factor, his complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. And then subpoint two, this is called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Verbal means that the Bible, in its original words, from first to last, is the exact record of the mind and will of God as he intended it to be. And plenary means the entire Bible is equally from God, Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, subpoint three, therefore inspiration guarantees the accuracy of what is there. but it does not condone or sponsor evils or falsehoods. It merely explains them in detail. Subpoint four, man is the instrument, but not the author of the Word of God. Man is the instrument, but not the author of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." And then subpoint five, the biblical declaration of inspiration is seen in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." You might have a translation, "inspired by God," but it says, "All Scripture is theopneustos." Theos, God, pneustos, breathe. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be prepared, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Maximum divine good production. That word, God breathed, I'll put it up here. Pretty great. Happy birthday, Mr. Rooster that sprung, I mean. Theopneustos. Theopneustos. There's theos, that's God. Pneustos, that's breathed. God breathed. And that's literally what it says. And breathing involves two parts. It involves inhale and exhale. The inhale is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who so directed the human writers of Scripture, so that without waiving their intelligence, their individuality, their personal feeling, literary style, or any other factor of human expression, the human writers received the accurate and exact message from God. And therefore, the inhale is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who communicates to the human author God's complete and coherent message to that generation and all future generations of history. And there are many scriptures about inhale scriptures, 2 Samuel 23, 2 and 3, Matthew 22, 42 and 43, also in Mark 12, 36 and 37, Acts 4, 23 to 25, Acts 28, 25 to 27. Then the exhale is the divine message to man the human writer wrote down in his own language and within the framework of his own personality. God used the writer's vocabulary, intelligence, personality, feeling, individuality. The Holy Spirit's involvement in inspiration is very, very critical and important. As taught in Acts 28, 25, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying. And then subpoint six, inspiration then guarantees that the canon of Scripture is accurate. Subpoint seven, inspiration guarantees that all believers in all dispensations will always have a clear revelation of the plan of God for their life. And then sub-point 8, verbal inspiration applies only to the original languages of Scripture, Hebrew, Aramaic, Koine Greek. And that's why, if you have the gift of pastor-teacher, you need to prepare for the ministry. Now, I will admit, we're living in the dark ages. We're living in the dark ages in America. The great seminaries that were in this country are gone. They're gone. And they're no longer preparing men with the gift of pastor teacher for the ministry. The languages are gone. And that goes, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, that was at the end of that seminary. The end of it. And Bob Wilkin, who will be coming here again in October, Bob Wilkin will be coming in October. He wants to know if the hotel's still open. Okay. And he told me, Dick, Dallas is gone. It's dead. And the ones that are in California, they've been dead forever, for a long, long time. And they are what they are teaching in those seminaries is false doctrine. It's 100% wrong. So where are you going to go? Well, there's only one place that I know that you could go and perhaps learn the languages and be prepared for the ministry. That's Chafer Theological Seminary. It used to be in California. They left there, very smart, went to New Mexico. And they are in New Mexico now. That's the last place. And I don't know where that seminary stands as we speak. And that is sad. We're living in the dark days. Apostasy in Client Nation USA. But you need to prepare for the ministry. And verbal inspiration applies only to the original languages of Scripture, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. And you need to, if you have that gift, go to that seminary and get all the languages you can get. Get all that you can get. And the two pastors that I love very, very much, have the greatest respect for, Ron Breckel and Colonel Thame, both of them went to Dallas Seminary. Both of them, they majored in the languages. And both of them told me, you get all the languages you can get. Pastor Breckel told me that personally, face to face. The Colonel told, well, all of us that were a part of his flock, he told all of us, get all the languages you can get. And so that's what I did, and several of the men in my class did the same thing. But you know what? Most of those men now are in heaven. Most of them are in heaven. Or they're retired, and there's almost no place to get sound doctrinal teaching. That brings us to sub-point 9. The application of the doctrine of inspiration. That is found in Hebrews chapter 10. So turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, Verse 35. Verse 35 says, so do not throw away as worthless your confidence in the God-breathed scriptures, Bible doctrine, the Word of God. It will be richly rewarded. Greater grace blessing when you get maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. You need to persevere. We don't have that today. Everything is more important than God or the Word of God. Everything's more important than Bible doctrine today. Believers don't give a damn about the Word of God or Bible doctrine. Everything else is more important. Perseverance, not there. And that characterizes the United States of America. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God, and the believers in this country, well, there's no perseverance. There's no, Bible doctrine is not the number one priority in their life. Finding a sound doctrinal church and getting their patootie in there day by day by day is not an issue. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, what is the will of God? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. And that characterizes Christians today. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, the will of God is revealed in the mandates of the Word of God, you will receive what He has promised. And that is greater grace blessings to the winner believer. So on this passage, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, let's get a couple of things. One. When you neglect the Word of God, when you neglect the teaching of God's Word, you are throwing away the only true confidence related to the spiritual life. When you neglect the teaching of the Word of God, you are throwing away the only true confidence related to the spiritual life. Two, anything else is false confidence. Anything else is false confidence. Three, the phrase richly rewarded refers to the greater grace blessings that God wants to pour out on all of you. What is the plan of God for you after salvation? He wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. The plan of God for all of us is that God wants to bless you out of your tree. He's established a grace pipeline to send down grace blessing, grace blessing, grace blessing from salvation. And then as you grow in logistical grace blessing, and then when you accomplish the ultimate objective of having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, greater grace blessings. And He has greater grace blessings that He's designed for all of you. And He wants to send them down there. You have to persevere. Make good decisions. Positive volition, humility, to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Attain spiritual maturity. Have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And then God will send down these greater grace blessings, and you will be richly rewarded. So the phrase richly rewarded refers to the greater grace blessings as a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Your consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine is the basis for the distribution of your greater grace blessings for time and for all eternity awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Subpoint four. The phrase, you need to persevere. Well, that is the combination of positive volition combined with humility, respect for God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it, and then consistently and faithfully assemble and get that doctrine in your heart. And this is the basis for your capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for blessing, and capacity for adversity. This is the basis for your capacity, the basis for understanding the person of God, the will of God, the grace of God, and everything related to God. Subpoint five. Therefore, the only issue for the believer is, are you going to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, persevere, and become a winner believer? Or are you going to live in the cosmic system and become a loser believer? Therefore, the only issue for the believer is, are you going to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills? Are you going to persevere and become a winner believer? Or are you going to live in the cosmic system and become a loser believer? All right, that's point one. Well, see, I got, I think, 7 points, so next 7 weeks we ought to have this nailed down. Point two, the writers of Scripture and the formation of the canon. The writers of Scripture and the formation of the canon. Subpoint one, the Old Testament writers were all prophets. The Old Testament writers were all prophets. And there were three categories of prophets. Three categories. These three categories of prophets correlate to the three divisions of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, there's three parts. The Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim. Three parts. So, there were three categories of prophets. These three categories of prophets correlate to the three divisions of the Old Testament Scriptures. Category number one, there was one unique prophet. That unique prophet was Moses. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. That's called the Torah. And he was a unique prophet because he had both the gift and the office of prophet. Both the gift and the office of prophet. Moses received all his information by dialogue directly from God. So the first category, there's only one. Moses, the unique prophet, because he had both the gift and the office of prophet. Category number two, those who had the office of prophet. Those who had the office of prophet. And these men included Joshua, Samuel, Nathan, Gad, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai. All of these had the office of prophet. They wrote that division of the Old Testament scripture called the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im. It comes from the noun Navi. The noun Navi is the word prophet. And they wrote that section called the Nevi'im. That's the second category. And then category number three were those with the gift. They had the gift of prophecy, but they did not. They did not have the office of prophecy. And that means they did something else by way of profession. And they include David and Solomon and Job and Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah. They wrote that division of the Old Testament scriptures called the Ketuvim, which comes from the Hebrew verb kathav, which means to write. So the Ketuvim are the writings. The Nevi'im are the prophets. They are those with the office of prophet. And then the Torah, there's only one unique prophet, Moses. So the three, category one, the unique prophet Moses, the Torah, the first five books, category two, the office of prophet, and then category number three, those who had the gift of prophecy but not the office. Now, there are 11 books in the Ketuvim, 11 books. There are three poetical books. There are five rolls called the Megaloth. And there are three historical books. So 3 and 5 is 8 and 3 is 11. There you go. There are 11 books in the Ketuvim. The three poetical books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and Job. The Megaloth, the five rolls, the Song of Solomon, read at Passover. Ruth, read at Pentecost. Lamentations, read on the 9th of Av in August, the day of the burning of the temple. Ecclesiastes, read on Tabernacles. And Esther, read on Purim, the five rolls, the Megaloth. And then there were three historical books, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, that's one book in the Hebrew, not two in the English, but only one in the Hebrew, Ezra, Nehemiah, one book, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Subpoint two, every extant, E-X-T-A-N-T, not extant, every extant book of an acknowledged messenger of the Lord who was commissioned by God to make known his will, was accepted immediately as the word of God in the formation of the Old Testament canon. So every extant book of an acknowledged messenger of the Lord who was commissioned by God to make known his will was accepted immediately as the word of God in the formation of the Old Testament canon. Subpoint three. The formation of the Old Testament was closed in the reign of Artaxerxes Longimanus. Did you spell it? You got it down? Let's see how you did. Okay, there's Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now, you may not know Artaxerxes Longimanus. He ruled in Persia. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved Bible doctrine. He loved the Jewish people. Here's an Iranian. He loved the Jewish people. And he had them all go back to Jerusalem. Send them back to Jerusalem. So Artaxerxes Longimanus, he ruled from 465 to 425 BC in Persia. Ezra, he was sent by Artaxerxes. He was sent to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign. He sent him, go back to your land, go back to Jerusalem. Then Nehemiah, he was sent back by Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign. These were the two last writers of the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah. Subpoint four. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Koine Greek, and that means the Greek of the common man. Common Greek. Subpoint five. New Testament writers were those with the gift of apostleship. New Testament writers were those with the gift of apostleship or someone closely associated with an apostle. For example, Mark was closely associated with the apostle Peter. Luke was closely associated with the Apostle Paul. Subpoint six. Most of the New Testament is in Koine Greek. There are places where they've got classical Greek phrases and that, but most of it's Koine Greek so that the Word of God can be understood by the common man. Subpoint seven, the word canon comes from the Greek word kanon, K-A-N-long-O-N, kanon. And kanon means rule or standard or measuring rod. Rule or standard or measuring rod. That brings us to point three. Before Bibles were written, there was revelation by God the Holy Spirit through angels, through dreams, through visions, through trances, and through the voice of God the Father. Before Bibles were written, there was revelation by God the Holy Spirit through angels, dreams, visions, trances, the voice of God the Father. So no one has ever lacked for the absolute truth of the Word of God. The grace gospel has always been available to anyone, any place, anywhere who went positive at God consciousness. Now, God doesn't, if they were, you were negative at God consciousness, He wasn't responsible to get the gospel then. But anyone in the world that was positive at God consciousness, they got the gospel everywhere, no matter where they were on planet Earth. Point four. Once the canon began to be written, there were four categories of revelation. First of all, God spoke directly to man. Secondly, dreams, which was revelation while in a sleeping state. Third, there was visions where the person was awake and in an ecstatic state. And four, there was angelic teaching. So once the canon began to be written, there were four categories of revelation. God spoke directly to men. There were dreams, revelation in a sleeping state, visions, person awake in an ecstatic state, and angelic teaching. Point five, biblical descriptions of the canon of Scripture. Biblical descriptions of the canon of Scripture. First of all, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12, the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, there are billions of books in libraries all over. They're dead. They're all dead. None of them are living. None of them are alive or powerful. But the Word of God is alive and powerful. And that's why, as a believer, you find a sound Bible teaching church so that you can get that living and powerful Word of God in your heart. The living and powerful Word of God in your heart. We're living in the church age. We have a unique spiritual life. A supernatural way of life demands supernatural power for its execution. That power comes in two parts. The power of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God in your heart. The Word of God. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. So when you have the phrase, let this thinking be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that means have the Word of God, the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine in your heart. Hebrews 3:7, it's the voice of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So it's the Word of God, it's the mind of Christ, it's the voice of the Spirit. Four, Jeremiah 1:9, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah 1:9. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. 5, Mark 12:36. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. Mark 12:36. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. 6, Acts 28:25. The Holy Spirit rightfully spoke to Isaiah. The Holy Spirit rightfully spoke to Isaiah, Acts 28:25. Psalm 138:2, and you hear this from this pulpit all the time. You have magnified your word over all of your name. You have magnified your word over all of your name. And then Psalm 31, verse 5. O Jehovah, God of doctrine. O Jehovah, God of doctrine. Point Point six, the origin of Scripture. The origin of Scripture. All Scripture originates from God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All Scripture originates from God. God the Father, who spoke to men in the Old Testament. God the Son, who taught on earth, planet earth, in the garden to Adam and Isha. They had Bible class every day, every day. Well, that must have been a cult. That's what people think, that Upland Bible Church must be a cult. You go how many times a week? Five? You must be a cult. Well, in the garden, Jesus Christ must have had a cult. Every evening, cool of the evening, they had Bible class every single day. So, geez, this is nothing. They had Bible class 7 days a week. We only have it five. He taught Adam and Isha in the garden, and then at the first advent, he taught throughout the first advent. And then God the Holy Spirit communicated to the human writers. So all Scripture originates from God. No Scripture originates from man. No Scripture originates from human volition, design, or purpose. 2 Peter 1:21. Point seven, the extent of inspiration. The extent of inspiration. First of all, Scripture deals with the unknown past. The unknown past. Now, Deb and I, we have a show that we like to watch, Aerial America. Aerial America. And we were looking at Arizona and the Grand Canyon. I said, how long are they going to say it took for the Grand Canyon to be formed? You got an idea? 5 billion years to make the Grand Canyon. Bullshit. The Noahic flood covered the world in water. And then God made basins and raised up the continents, and the water flowed into the basins, and the Grand Canyon was formed right then. It was just lousy sandstone, for God's sake. And there are two excellent scientists, Whitcomb and Morris. You ought to get the book if you've never read it. Whitcomb and Morris, The Genesis Flood. They are two world-renowned scientists. Prove absolutely, beyond a doubt, the Grand Canyon was formed quickly as that water from the Noahic flood. The continents raised up, the basin formed, and it ran through that sandstone. You got the Grand Canyon. Not 5 billion years. But I go, oh, well, how long do you think this is going to... Before they'll talk about the other thing, this took millions of years. Millions of years. I said, well, what do you think they're going to say about the Grand Canyon? 5 billion years. Scripture deals with the unknown past, including eternity past and the prehistoric angelic conflict. We weren't here at that time. In eternity past and the prehistoric angelic conflict, there were angels, but there was no human being. As well as partially recorded or unrecorded parts of human history. In all these areas, the Bible is absolutely accurate and correct. 100%. absolute correct. Every single case. So, the antediluvian civilization before the flood, that is Genesis chapters 1 through 9, the antediluvian civilization, 100% correct, Genesis 1 through 9. Secondly, the post-diluvian civilization, Genesis 10 and 11, absolutely correct. Third, Genesis 1 through 11 is the only accurate delineation of races and how they were combined. So Scripture deals with the unknown past. Well, I'm just getting warmed up. So if you want to find out the rest of the areas, you have to come back next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.